In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Dear brothers and sisters, this is really pretty simple Greek. No optatives, no genitive absolutes, no bizarre prepositions, no hapax legomena. 193 words, and a bunch of them are really, really short. Not only that, but John repeats most of the words, some of them lots of times, so that the vocabulary list for this pericope includes less than 50 words, including the articles. You Greek students will be reading stuff like this in a week or two. Unfortunately, I'm pretty sure this passage won't be on the exam. It's too easy. This is really easy Greek. So this should be a really easy and a really short sermon. How hard can it be? A few simple words, nothing too complicated. But don't be deceived by the simplicity of the language. Don't skim over these simple words as if they were not enough of a challenge for the keen theological minds and the finely honed skills that you know you possess. These verses may be linguistically too easy to appear on the Greek exam, but there is something else here that defies our intellectual hubris. These words, these simple words, tell us who God is and how God is. Well, there's nothing too complicated here except the height and the depth of the mystery of the very heart of God himself. It's about love. In one form or another, the word love appears 14 times in 9 verses. And this is just half the chapter. John already used the word love 14 times in the verses that precede this. Love is clearly what clamors for our attention here, and the verses run through the variations that are, I am sure, familiar to us all. God loves the world. We love God in response to his prior love, and that same love gets reflected to the people around us. The one who loves God should love his brother, too. Now, to be really honest, I hate love sermons. You know, the kind that gush and sigh and get all gooey. Love, 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 blah, blah, blah. It's enough to make me gag. All that shallow and sentimental love talk starts to suffocate me like bad perfume in a stuffy room. And I think I'm not alone. Fact is, a lot of Lutheran preachers I know don't spend a lot of time preaching love. Somehow or other, love has got a bad rep among us. It has a sort of worn-out 60s ring to it, like aging hippies and beads and bell-bottoms and Woodstock reunions. Love, love, love. Of course, there may also be other reasons behind my dislike for love sermons that are more about faith than about fashion. Reasons that have nothing to do with aesthetics and everything to do with ethics. Maybe, just maybe, I just don't like to be reminded to love my neighbor, my brother, my students, my enemies. Like anybody else, of course, I can and sometimes do love the lovable, in a way. Most of the time, especially if they're nice to me. But I am adept at dodging the full brunt of the commands of God to love God and love my neighbor. And I use a twisted perversion of Lutheran doctrine to do it. It is perhaps an occupational hazard for us in a place like Concordia Seminary to hold the Word of God at arm's length and to make it just an object of study or an instrument in our work rather than the voice of the living God speaking to us. We who work on the Word and work with the Word may develop spiritual calluses that guard us from having the Word go to work on us. I am ashamed to say it, but I sometimes opt for orthodoxy as an alternative to loving my brother. I would often rather win the argument than win my brother. For a sinner like me, there is a great deal of selfish satisfaction in just being right, especially when you can be right about the most important thing in the world, Christian doctrine. And I use that satisfaction with being right as a mask to hide my failure to love. And maybe I'm not the only one. The truth is, of course, that orthodoxy is not an alternative to loving my brother. It's the reason to love my brother. I know, and you know, that I can do nothing to justify myself before God or to earn His favor or atone for my sins. God does all that, has done all that. In His Son, Jesus Christ, out of sheer undeserved grace and mercy, without any merit or worthiness on my part, simply as a gift. That is what John means when he says that we know and rely on the love God has for us. That is orthodoxy. That is the truth of the gospel. And it's not a mask to hide behind. It's a window through which we see God. And it's a window to look at my brother too. Because this God who loved me so inexplicably, so undeservedly, loves my brother too. Don't ask me why. As far as I can see, that guy is just pretty yucky in lots of ways. But Jesus Christ would rather die than be separated from him. That's pretty amazing. Almost as amazing, I guess, as the realization that Jesus Christ would rather die than be separated from me. The command to love each other, including the command to love the less savory each others among us, is nothing less than the command to remember that the gospel by which I am saved, the gospel where I learn that I have been loved by God, is true for my neighbor too. So it turns out that love, real love, actually has nothing to do with a lot of the sappy and sentimental cliches that irritate me so much. The Apostle John would have been shocked, I'm sure, if he could see just how sappy and sentimental and debauched the word love has become in contemporary parlance. But never mind that. You and I don't have to worry or wonder about what love means, because God defines love himself in the dictionary of his Son's flesh and blood, in the manger on the cross, roll away the stone from that empty tomb. Jesus doesn't need it anymore. And read in there what love is. The Father sent the Son to be the world's Savior so that we live instead of dying. That action of God defines love. That word of love from the Father rings through the world and echoes off of us, His creatures, back to Him. And it echoes from one creature to another. This is pretty amazing stuff. Simple Greek, but pretty amazing stuff. A strong, invigorating, fearless kind of love that is miles away from the warm, fuzzy feelings popularized by precious moments prints and Hallmark cards. God's love doesn't just feel and emote. It works. It does things. It saves. It creates. It dies. It rises. It works. God's love isn't about how good we feel, how good we make God feel. It's not even about how good God makes us feel. It's about what God was willing to do just because we needed it. What He was willing to give at infinite cost simply because without it, we were in very, very big trouble. That love He has for us shelters us. It protects us, saves us. But it is not a mask of rightness to hide behind. It is a window for seeing the world. Look through that window when you look at your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your teacher, your student, your neighbor, even that icky, unlovable neighbor. Say a kind word. Put the best construction on things. Cut the brother some slack. This isn't rocket science. This is not heroic virtue. This is the life God's people have been called to live, looking through God's window, the window of His love for us. Since God has loved us, we should also love each other. Texas Governor George W. Bush has attracted a lot of media attention by calling himself a compassionate conservative. The slogan is meant, I presume, to combat a widely held stereotype of what it means to be conservative. And like many political slogans and labels, it may generate more heat than light. It is the tactics, you see, of political speech in a soundbite age that the one who controls the labels, both one's own and one's opponent's, controls the debate. But whatever you think about this label, whether you think compassionate conservative is a redundancy or an oxymoron, the currency of the phrase demonstrates the power of the label. Try this on for a label. Loving Confessional Lutheran. Loving Confessional Lutheran. At first glance, I grant you, given the sometimes polarized and politicized language which is in vogue in the church these days, some might say this sounds like an oxymoron, a plain contradiction in terms, sort of like Microsoft Works. But loving confessional Lutheran is not supposed to be an oxymoron. It's not even supposed to be a paradox. It's It's not a slick slogan for a political faction or a soundbite in search of the linguistic high ground at someone else's expense. Loving and confessional belong together. That's orthodox. That's true. It's in the Bible, right here in 1 John 4. Amen. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God the Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. We rise for prayer.